Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. I once saw a sign in front of a church that said, "Love your enemies, it messes with their minds." Paul was even more blunt. He said, "Love your enemies, for it will be like a burning coal in their hearts." We tend to think of love in fairly passive and positive and affirmatory terms. We don't imagine that love could be a kind of offensive weapon in the way that that church sign and that passage from Paul implies. And yet there is an aspect to love that is challenging, that is not so much about what others do to us or how others perceive us or our emotions and feelings. It is about the challenge of how we respond to and confront the practices of others that may hurt us or do some form of injustice to us or those we care about. And this continues over from last week. Last week we talked about the passage commonly known as the Beatitudes and how they are often perceived as nice motherhood statements without any sort of real application. And we explored how, in fact, they are a profound and deep challenge. And in today's passage from the Gospel according to Luke, which carries over from last week's reading, we have that same situation. A well-known passage that is often treated as a kind of feel-good statement, a kind of aspirational statement, which is not meant to really exist in terms of our real-world experience. And yet, if we dig deeper, if we drill down into the details, we find that this is a passage that consists of a quite confronting and difficult challenge. Now, this passage is mostly famous for that phrase, that part that is often referred to as the Golden Rule: do unto others that which others, or you would have others do to you. But actually, that's the least interesting part of this passage. And in fact, it's an entirely unoriginal statement by Jesus. A century before, the great Jewish teacher Rabbi Gamaliel had said exactly the same thing. And indeed, 500 years before Jesus, the Buddha said exactly the same thing. And 650 years before Jesus, the Chinese sage Confucius said exactly the same thing. So that golden rule is completely unoriginal and, as I say, as far as I'm concerned, is the least interesting aspect of this passage. And yet it tends to be the most well-remembered part and is the basis upon which most people approach this passage, as I said, as a kind of warm and fuzzy affirmatory statement. But let's look closely at what Jesus says in the rest of the passage. Love your enemies. Do good to those who harm you. Again, our inclination is often to treat this as a kind of aspirational statement. It's nice in theory, but in practice it doesn't work. Because let's face it, if someone comes and slaps us on the left cheek, are we really going to offer them the right cheek as well? If someone steals our property, are we really going to say, oh, well, that's fine, you go right ahead? But this actually misses the point. Because Jesus, or if you prefer, the author of Luke, is using hyperbole. He is using rhetoric. He is using extreme example to make a point. And that point is, how do we respond to those who do harm to us? Because let me be clear here. What this passage is not saying is that in order to be a good Christian, we have to meekly submit to abuse. And yet, this is exactly how this passage has often been interpreted. That in order to be a good Christian, we need only turn the cheek. But of course, that's very easy to say when you are not the person on the receiving end. And it's also very easy to say when it's cementing your privilege and power over others. And so this misinterpretation, this distortion of this passage has been used to justify everything from colonial violence to domestic abuse. Just turn the other cheek. But that is not what this passage is saying. What this passage is talking about is, what is the basis upon which we respond to those who do us wrong? And what it is telling us is that the basis of our response must be love. Which does not mean that we do nothing, which does not mean we don't take steps to protect ourselves, which does not mean we stand idly by and allow injustice to occur. But what it does mean is that we must respond on the basis and with the understanding that God loves those who wrong us as much and as unconditionally as God loves us. Think about that for a minute. When you think about all the evil people in history, the dictators who have killed millions, the criminals who have caused untold amounts of harm and suffering, or just the daily experience of people being unkind or insensitive or saying hurtful things. Our first response must be that God loves them as much and as unconditionally as God loves us. And the reason why that is so critical and the reason why that is so challenging is because if we proceed from that basis, then we understand that we have no justification for revenge. We have no justification for assuming that we are on the side of the angels or that we occupy a position of moral superiority. And that's hard. That's really hard. Because when we're hurting, when someone has clearly done something wrong to us, we want to get our own back. We want the satisfaction of vindication. We want to know that we occupied the moral high ground. But this passage is saying, no, that's not the basis on which you proceed. The basis on which you proceed is that God loves this person as much and as unconditionally as you. Which is not to say that that person should not be accountable, which is not to say that that person should not make some form of recompense, which is not to say that justice should not be done. But it is saying that vengeance has no part of the process. And our need for self-justification and self-righteousness has no part of the process. That's a huge challenge for all of us. Because no one likes to be hurt. No one likes to feel humiliated. No one likes that feeling that someone else has gotten something over them. But how often do we talk about someone getting their just desserts? How often do we talk about someone getting their comeuppance? How often do we say, couldn't have happened to a nicer person? And all of those expressions are about our glee in someone else's downfall. It's not about justice. It's not about accountability. It's about revenge. And today's passage is saying, no, that is not the basis on which you proceed. And that then leads into that second part of today's reading. Because if we understand that other people are loved by God as much and as unconditionally as we are, then not only do we let go of revenge, but we let go of the need for judgment, for condemnation, for occupying the moral high ground, for having the power to exclude others, to say, you are less righteous than me, you are not sufficiently sanctified, you don't belong. But how often do we dress up justice and desire for revenge how often do we dress up our desire for revenge and our self-righteousness with the language of justice? How often do we dress up our need to judge others by talk of accountability? Because if we forget that others are not loved by God as we are, and if we forget the need to let go of judgment, then reconciliation is not possible. True healing is not possible. True forgiveness is not possible. That which proceeds from the basis of revenge cannot be the ground in which healing occurs. And we see an example of this from today's reading in Genesis. Joseph having been plotted against by his brothers who were originally going to murder him and then at the last minute relented and sold him off into slavery, which some might think was worse than death. And having risen to a position of power and prominence within Egypt, and when his brothers come to Egypt desperate for food relief in a famine, and they encounter Joseph, and he is in his position of power, and they are terrified. And he reassures them. He says, look, you plotted to do this to me. No bones about that. But I'm not going to repay you in your own coin. And then he weeps upon their shoulders. And it's not difficult to imagine that part of his weeping must have been an enormous sense of frustration that he had to let go of his anger. He had to let go of his desire for revenge. We can imagine that his weeping was not altogether altruistic. Joseph is not aspiring to a standard that we cannot attain. But that weeping was part of the process of letting go. Because if we do not let go, if we cling to our anger and our rage and our despair and our desire for revenge and our need for self-justification, then we corrode ourselves from the inside out. Make no mistake about it. Today's reading is hard and difficult. There's nothing comforting or reassuring about it. It is a direct challenge to the conventions and normative thinking that not just structure our society, but our interpersonal relationships. But it is saying to us, if we wish to be truly human, if we wish truly to be members of the family of God, then we must never lose sight of the fact that each and every person around us is also a child of God. Because if we lose sight of that, then the ones who will be cast to the outer are not the ones who have done us wrong, but we ourselves, because we have cut ourselves off from our own humanity, from the humanity of others, and from the love of God that applies to us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.